got to witness to a few people today.
Come on. Praise Jesus.
In Columbus.
Yeah.
People I know.
Uh-huh.
But I come in with something with me when I come in.
Yeah.
And I got to share with them, and they appreciated it.
Amen. You got to have something. You got to have a message now when you go deliver a message, right?
Yeah.
You have to have a message. We see that in our. Did y'all notice that in your reading? We just read it. We just went through this what we've been looking at with David, Absalom, his death, Joab, David receiving the message. Y'all remember reading some of that?
Yeah.
And somebody came and he didn't have the full message.
Yeah.
Y'all remember? He wanted to go tell it.
Yeah.
He had news to go tell, but he didn't have the full news. He didn't have the authority of the full news. He only knew some of what was happening, that there was a celebration going on and a tumult, but he didn't know why. But he wanted to go tell. And Joab told him, no, not today. He said, but let me go. Let me go. He said, no, not today. Not today. And he sent another messenger with the full message, who knew the full story, who knew what had taken place. Right?
Yeah.
And then he takes off, and that boy says, the priest's son is who he was,
yeah,
says, can I go? Can I go behind him? And Joab said, go, get on out of here. And he was so excited.
Yeah.
What did he do? Whoa, Brother Shannon. He did what?
Yeah,
man, he was a sprinter. Matter of fact, they even recognized that it was him because he must have been known as somebody who was like a gazelle. He was wanting to show off his skills, and when they seen him coming, y'all remember reading that?
Yeah.
And when David asked him the question, what did he say? I don't know. And what did David tell him? Step aside. Get out the way. And he waited for the second man to come, who had the full message. There's a lesson to be learned there. That we need to know, we need to have the message. If you're gonna bring a message to the king, for the king, you better have the message that the king wants to hear. Amen. That he's asking for. It wasn't what he wanted to hear, but he wanted to hear the full message.
Right.
And the man didn't know. That's going to be in chapter what? 18. Chapter 18. Look in verse 19. This was after all that took place. Now think about this for a moment as we build into that. What did David was ready to take out a group himself. And what did the people tell David? That we don't want you to go. We don't want you to fight. You're worth more than 10,000 men to us. We need you not to be in this fight. So David conceded. David stayed there in Mahanaim. And he sent out his three generals and three divisions to go fight. And they go fight, and David asked them to do one thing. In verse number 5 of chapter 18. Now the king had commanded Joab, Abishai. Now Joab and Abishai are brothers, and they're both David's nephews. And Ittai, what did he ask him to do? Deal gently. Now here's the key phrase. What? For my sake with the young man Absalom. Deal gently. For my sake. No different than what Jesus teaches us when he sends us out to do his work. We do his work for his name's sake. He leads us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. We always have to remember we're doing what we're doing for his name. Did Absalom deserve to be dealt with gently? Did we deserve to be dealt with gently? But somebody dealt with us with the message, the full message of the cross, the gospel of what our King did for us, and they did it for His namesake, and we were benefactors of it. Amen? Same way with us. There's people that God sends us to that don't deserve the time of day. But we do it for the King's sake. Amen?
Amen.
We do what we do. We're gentle to them for the King's sake. The Scriptures tell us in Hebrews chapter 11 that those that perish for the glory of God said the world was not worthy of those that fell dead for the name of Jesus, for the sake of God. The world wasn't worthy of them, but they gave their life for His name's sake. Amen?
Amen?
For His name's sake. So that's just a little note there that we want to pick up on. Not because He deserves it, but for my sake. Very similar to how David showed Mephibosheth kindness for his father Jonathan's sake. Well, we get to that place. Brother Shannon asked a great question Sunday evening in verse number 8, how the elements devoured more than the sword. That is just basically saying that for whatever reason, however it worked out in the providence of God, that as though many died by the sword on that day, there were more died because they fell off their donkey or they fell off their horse or something happened in the wilderness in that rough terrain of Ephraim where they were fighting in those mountains, that people perished more because of the elements than they did in the battle. Very similar. That ain't the last time that's happened. I mean, it's happened in various wars. It's even happened in within modern day history of some of the elements, like in Russia and places like that, when people are in the cold, in Germany and places, the cold weather and the harsh environment killed as many as soldiers did with firearms and weapons. It's just sometimes you get yourself in a position in battle that the elements that you're in are as dangerous as the fighting itself. And so we can see how that can play out. You think about being in the mountains up there in Colorado, if you're not used to that, of what it will do to you. Because that's where David, and then that's where this army, they fled up to the mountains of Ephraim. David is staying in Mahanaim, the city itself, but this battle's going on. And Greg will testify, he didn't think he was going to come off that mountain that day. You thought you was going to die from the altitude. Just, if you're not used to it, when we were in Colorado Springs for several days, it was a struggle. I didn't really necessarily see it myself, but Stephanie struggled just walking through the house, going up the steps, and Lauren's got two flights of stairs, and the stairs are only about four or five flights. It's got a basement, then a kind of middle ground, then an upper level of the house, and you go up four or five steps, and you're at the front door side, and then you go up another four or five steps, and then you're at the kitchen, and then some bedrooms, and you got bedrooms downstairs, bedrooms upstairs, and a family room kind of sitting in the middle that's on the ground level in the back. And a neat little layout. But just going up those steps was tough, wasn't it, Stephanie? Was you huffing and a puffing? It's pretty high. The altitude there of where we were at, you're over somewhere, I don't know the exact altitude, but in Colorado Springs, it's around 6,400 feet above sea level. All that makes a difference. And you go up, we didn't go up to Pike's Peak, but eventually we will. And it takes you a little while. Anybody ever been on Pike's Peak? Anybody ever been up there?
Well,
you drive up it.
Up and back. Now, when you go back down, you're going to burn your brakes out. I don't care what you do, how you do it.
You're going up to 14-something thousand feet.
Yeah.
At Pike's Peak. I mean, there's several different stages that you go. And they say that it's extremely hard.
Most of the time it's snowed, foot deep up at the top.
I'd imagine so. And they say they sail oxygen in the gas stores now up there. What's that? Yeah, it's just like the little bottles, the things that come out in the, on an airplane, but they come in little bottles, and they say you can get them at any convenience store, and it's best to have them, because if you get winded like that, people just take a little puff of that oxygen, it really helps them out a whole lot. But if you're not used to that, and you are having to move through that element pretty quickly, that's going to take advantage of it. It's going to hurt you. Like Greg got sick up on there and really thought he wasn't going to come down off of it. Look what we have here in verse number 19 where we was going to start off. We just wanted to build this up to this point is where he wanted to go share this news. What happens? Joab kills
Absalom.
He kills Absalom. He does. And really, before we get there, notice what verse number 12 of this same chapter says of 18. But the man said to Joab, though I were to receive 1,000 shekels of silver in my hand, I would not raise my hand against the king's son. For in our hearing, the king commanded you and Abishai and Ittai, saying, beware lest anyone touch the young man Absalom. He said, you couldn't pay me enough to kill him.
He was smart because he knew that Joab would tell that he did it.
Oh, and he even says that. Otherwise, I would have dealt falsely against my own life. For if I'd have done anything, I would have betrayed my own life. For there is nothing hidden from the king, and you yourself would have set yourself against me. You would have killed me. If I would have done anything. And I ain't doing nothing right now. So what did Joab do? Joab, in his aggravation with the guy and with Absalom, he said, I cannot linger with you anymore. And he took 3 spears in his hand and thrust him through, and he killed him right there. And then 10 of his young men standing around that was part of Joab's armor bearers that kind of were right there with him. They started sticking Absalom with their spears, and everybody just kind of, they just kind of poured the coal to him and pulled him down and went and threw him in a hole and put some rocks over it. So this guy here, he heard what the king said.
Yeah.
Deal gently with my son. Don't do anything to him. And he said, I seen him up there. He's hung in a tree, but I ain't touching him. I ain't putting my hands on him. So Joab acts, and he does what he does. Verse 19. Then Zadok's son said, let me now run and take the news to the king how the Lord has avenged his enemies that day. And Joab said to him, verse 20, you shall not take the news this day, for you shall take news on another day. But today you shall take no news, because the king's son is what?
Dead.
Then Joab said to the Cushite, go tell the king what you have seen. So the Cushite bowed himself to Joab, and he ran. And Zadok's son said to Joab, but whatever happens, please let me also run after the Cushite. So Joab said, why will you run, my son, since you have no news ready? You don't have any. You don't have the authority. Nobody's sending you with a message to go. You don't have the authority to go. You don't know the full story. You don't know. You haven't been authorized to go. And he says, verse 23, but whatever happens, he said, let me run. Please let me run. So he said to him, run. And then he ran by the way of the plain and outran the Cushite. And that's when he showed up. And then David is going to ask him what happened. If you look over in verse number 29, then the king said, is the young man Absalom safe? And he answered, when Joab sent the king's servant and me your servant, I saw a great tumult, but I did not know what it was about. And the king said, turn aside, stand here. So he turned aside and he stood still and he waited for the other messenger who had the authority and the message to bring to the king. So, here's a guy who's passionate, he's eager, he's zealous, he's in a hurry, but he just don't know the story.
Yeah.
And when he's questioned, he can't answer.
Yeah.
And there's lessons we can all learn in that. We need to know the story. Amen. We need to give our life to knowing what the story is. So when we run to go tell whoever we go tell for the king, we know we've been sent. And we know we have a message to deliver. And we don't have to be caught off guard like he was. We can be ready for it. And I immediately in my mind, when I jot it down in my as a cross reference at Proverbs 16:3, commit your works unto the Lord, and he shall establish your thoughts. We need to let God establish our thoughts for us.
Amen.
To meditate on it, to think on it, to ponder it, to know we have a message to go tell when we go. Amen? We don't need to be hushed and put aside because we didn't know. What does it say about Peter and John and the rest of them when they perceived that these were unlearned men, but they perceived that they had what? Been with Jesus. They'd been with Jesus. Not only were they passionate, but they had a purpose and they were telling an accurate story. And you couldn't shut them up. Amen?
Amen.
Even though they wasn't learned men, they knew they had been with Jesus. And that's the thing. We want to spend time with the Lord, so when we go for the Lord, it is obvious who we're speaking for.
Amen.
And we're telling an accurate story. We're not telling what somebody else told us. We're telling us what we've heard from the King ourselves. Amen?
Amen?
So it's just something to think about. It's something that I picked up on as I was going through this for myself. Of no authority to carry this news. You don't have the message the King needs. You only know a part of it. And I want to have His authority. I want to have His blessing on it, so that I can be that messenger of good news. Of good news. Then there's a proverb. What's Proverbs 25:25 say? What does that say? Somebody look that up. Proverbs 25:25. Good news from a far country is like cold water to a weary soul. Is that it? Is that 25? How's that read, Ms. Pat? So it's good news from a far country. Of course, now, this wasn't the news that David was wanting about his son. And this is where this young man wasn't prepared to tell David the story that his son had just died. And he just didn't have it. I think the way that passage read when he said that he didn't have news to tell, and it says, because the king's son died, I think that was the writer of Samuel who wrote Samuel is putting that in, not in the sense of Joab saying that because the king's son died, because the boy didn't know he died. When he goes and tells, what about the young man? He said, I don't know. There was this atonement. There was victory today. Your enemies have been avenged and they've run, but I don't know if Absalom's dead or not. He wasn't there. Remember, they've already buried him. He was in the rocks. He didn't know. So I think the way the word is written when it says because he died, it was saying that you don't have news to go tell. You don't know the story. And the writer is saying because the king's son died that day, Joab didn't want him to go tell of the victory that he just saw because he didn't have the full story where the Cushite knew what to go tell the king. And he was just going to mess himself up by going to the king, telling him something that he didn't have the rest of the story on. If that makes sense to you, I think that's kind of the way that actually would read in there if we put it together and really think about all that was implied in these passages. But anything else? Something else that stood out to you as you've been reading through? Samuel?
Yeah,
Samuel. No, we got a couple more days, right? When's the last day? How many more chapters we got? I think we got 24 chapters, right? And then we're going to go in the book of Ruth. and then which Ruth precedes Samuel because we're dealing with some of David's ancestors. But we're going to read in the book of Ruth, and then I think we go into what? What's our next book? Joel? Yeah, we'll read Joel, which is just three chapters, and then we'll go be in the book of Matthew. We'll get back in the New Testament Gospel of Matthew.
I did pick up on one thing.
What you see?
It's, you know, we say phrases that mean something besides, means more than what the words mean.
Mm-hmm.
From Dan to Bashir means from the bottom to the top.
In relationship to the way the land was laid out from the nation of Israel,
right.
the tribes.
Right. So when you read that, it says
from north to south.
From north to south.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And in whatever it speaks of at that time about that, it says it several times in the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
From Dan to Bashir.
Mm-hmm. Speaking of just dealing with north to south, from top to bottom, yeah, the land. You got to keep in mind, remember, with this revolt of Absalom, his decision to do what he did, the rift that he started, the schism that he planted, is not going to go away when he dies. This is something that's going to have to be gently repaired and woven back together, and there's going to be some trouble that's going to come out of this. You got to keep in mind, David, prior to Absalom's revolt, David was highly regarded as the great king over the nation of Israel, who they elevated and who people would follow with great scores of men, of great leaders who would get behind him. But it didn't take long for Absalom to steal their heart away, to plant and sow discord in their heart toward David. Now David is going to have to amend and compromise on some things to get back to Jerusalem. He's not been welcomed back yet. Up to, you know, he has by the time we are in today's reading. But if you get in chapter number 19, what happens? David is extremely upset over the news about his son's death.
Yeah.
And the Bible says that the people went back into the towns and the cities, not as if they've just accomplished a great victory, but as if they lost the battle. Even though this revolt has been stopped at this point, Absalom has fallen, his son has fallen, David is so grieved, people are having to walk on eggshells around him, and they are ashamed. And the Scripture paints that picture. In verse number 2, it says, "So the victory that day was turned, not into celebrating, but into what? Mourning for all the people. For the people heard it said that day that the king is grieved for his son. And the people stole back into the city that day as people who were ashamed steal away when they flee in battle." They went ashamedly back to the cities as if they didn't want to be seen. As they went under the cover of darkness, that they hid away. They couldn't go back celebrating of a great win that we just accomplished, but they went back ashamed. They walked on eggshells. No rejoicing, no celebrating, as though they were defeated and guilty in what just took place. And they had no part in it. They didn't rebel against David. Matter of fact, they were with David. They stood with him through this. They would fight to the death with him for this. This victory came, this win came, but they couldn't go back celebrating. They went back with guilt and shame and mourning because the heart of the king was grieved. What takes place from there? The Scripture says, verse 5, "Then Joab came to the house of the king where he was staying." He's not back in Jerusalem. Keep in mind, where's David at right now? What is that place called? Menahem, however you say that. If you look in chapter 19 and verse number 32, it's going to mention the place while he stayed at Mahanaim. Is that how you say that? It means the place of double. The place of double. That's what that word means. It appears several times in the Older Testament. If you go look over in chapter 17, look in 17 and verse number 24. Then David went to what? Mahanaim. If you look down in, I'm just giving you some references here to look at. Chapter 18, remember that's where they were at when he set up the divisions of the three armies. And David was going to go to battle, but they wouldn't. They decided that he shouldn't go out with them. So David stayed there at Menahem. That was the city that he was in at that time. That's where he was at. So when you look back at chapter number 19, and the scripture says in verse number 5, then Joab came into the house to the king and said, today you have disgraced all your servants who today have saved your life, the lives of your sons and daughters, the lives of your wives, and the lives of your concubines, and that you love your enemies and hate your friends. For you have declared today that you regard neither princes nor servants, for today I perceived that if Absalom had lived and all of us have died today, then it would have pleased you. Verse 7, now therefore, this is what he's telling them to do. You need to be the king. You need to arise. You need to go out and speak comfort to your servants. For I'm going to be honest with you. I swear by the Lord, if you do not go out, not one will stay with you this night. And that will be worse than all the evil that has befallen you from your youth, even unto now. So what did the king do? Scripture says the king arose, and he went and sat in the gate, and the word went forth, and the people of that area, that town, they came out to the king sitting at the gate, and the people came before the king, for every one of Israel had fled to his tent. See, they all went back. But the people of the city came out and was encouraged by the fact that David showed his face again. And this is a fundamental thing here for us to remember, is that basically what David had asked God for. Remember, he had asked God to do this to him. David, in one of the Psalms, Psalm 141, remember he said, let the righteous strike me. Let them rebuke me. Don't let my head refuse it. We see this on several occasions. David's emotions got the best of him. Yeah. And God had to send somebody to him. Yeah. And when they did, David was quick to get it right. And he got it right here, that he can't pine away in this. I know he just lost his son, but you are the king. You have a responsibility. This man would have killed you and killed all of us. And you're pining away over your son when all your people would have died for you today. And you seem more upset over the fact that he died. You seem as if you would be more pleased if we all died. You need to rise up and be the leader. Yeah. And you can't let them suffer over this loss that you just lost. And David realized that I've got to get up. And I got to get out and I got to go see the people. And he did. And that was the beginning stages of David's restoration as king over Israel. It's not done yet, though. The rift is there. You still got a nation torn. You still got leaders back in Judah who sided with Absalom who ain't welcomed the king back yet. He's in another place. He hadn't come home yet. That's where verse 9 comes in. Verse 9 says, now all the people were in a dispute throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying that the king saved us, talking about his past. The king had saved us from the hand of all of our enemies. He delivered us from the hand of who? Them old nasty Philistines who just would never leave us alone, he delivered us from them. And now he has fled from the land. He's no longer with us because of Absalom. But Absalom, whom we anointed over us, has died in battle. Now, therefore, why do you say nothing about bringing back who? See, none of that was being said at the moment. Why? This rift was wide. It's amazing how that can happen. A man so beloved by his people can turn to be so hated just because the wrong things being said about him and some of the things that took place with his son, now all these people are at odds with him. And David didn't do him any wrong, did he? But remember, where was the root cause of all this? Remember what God told David when he sinned with Bathsheba and killed Uriah? God told him that he was going to have some consequences from here on out. One of the consequences was the sword would never leave his house. He is going to have trouble from here on out. This is part of it. This is part of it. But this is going to have to be restored. He's going to have to restore this. This is going to take some leadership. This is going to take some compromise. This is going to take some work on David's part to restore some of these things. And then that's what we see. In verse number 11, the king, David, wrote a letter back to who? The priest. Remember he told them to bring the ark back to the temple or to the tabernacle. And David said, if God showed me favor, I'd come back to it. Remember that principle? Retreat is not always defeat. When it's the Lord, we flee to meet. Well, David really intended, he planned on coming back. Well, he sends a letter and he says, I need your help. What I need you to do. He sent back to the keepers of the house of God and said, I need you to intercede for me. I need your help. What did he do? He said, speak to the elders of Judah, for whom all went with Absalom, saying, why are you the last ones to bring the king back to his house, since the word of all Israel have come to the king to his very house? Verse 12, you are my brethren. You are my bone and my flesh. Why then are you the last to bring back the king? Remember, David was of the tribe of Judah. Why is these leaders in Judah the last ones to bring him back? And say to Amasa, who was Amasa? He was Absalom's general. But you know also, who is he? He's another nephew of David. So David had Joab, Abishai. These are all nephews who are his generals. And then Amasa, from another sister, had a son who was Absalom's general. And David asked these priests to get this word to him from him and says, look, are you not my bone and of my flesh? Aren't we kin? I'm your uncle. God do so to me, and even more so if you are not commander of the army before me continually in place of who? Oh, man. Joab don't even know this is about to happen, huh? So what do we see here, Brother Shannon? We see some compromise happening.
Yeah.
David knew he needed Amasa's acceptance. So David gave him a bone and said, we are family, and that I'm going to put you as the general in place of your cousin, Joab. I'm going to demote Joab, or I'm going to give Joab another thing to do, but you're going to start commanding the army now. I think it's Job who says this. How can a man eat unsavory meat if it not be salted or seasoned? When you have bad meat, when you have meat that ain't no good, you better put some seasoning on it if you can bear it. Are you with me? You know what that is? That's a compromise. There are times you can compromise and it turn out to be a good thing. And this is what he's doing. He's winning Amasa to him because he knew if I can gently when Amasa took him. Now remember, Amasa aligned himself with his son in the revolt, and Amasa was commanding the army to go kill David. Now David's an extending an invitation to him to be his commander. It worked. What does it say in verse number 14? So he bowed or swayed the hearts of all the men of Judah. That is saying, Amasa swayed the hearts of the elders, of the leaders. Why did Amasa sway the hearts? Because of the actions of David. David swayed his heart in a gentle way, not telling him that you deserve death and we're going to come back and I'm going to kill you too. You know what he said? We're family. And I'm willing to reconcile with you. And I'm willing to put you to work in my kingdom. And I'm going to put you in a position where you work directly under and for me. And he did it in a gentle way. And you know what it did? It won the boy's heart over. And then the boy won the men or the leaders or the elders of Judah over. You know what they did? They extended an invitation and said, David, won't you come back home? Won't you come back home? We need you to come back home and be king over us. He swayed the hearts of the men of Judah just as the heart of one man. So they all single-mindedly got under David. So they sent this word to the king and said, return, you and all your servants. I tell you, there was a big rift. And you got to think about your actions, my actions, our actions. What kind of either repair and restoration and reconciliation are they bringing, or are they bringing about a rift in somebody? Are they separating people? We just don't know how far to go, do we? And how deep that schism might be. I mean, this is pretty deep because it ain't finished yet. Yeah. David's going to go back, and they're going to go across the river and bring him back, and then another group from Israel says, why you didn't include us? Yeah. Well, we got a bigger part in him than you do. I know he's your family of Judah, but we got 10 shares of him. You only got 2 shares between you and your brother Benjamin. We got 10 shares in this. Why you didn't invite us? And they say, every man can go back to his tent. You know what was finna happen? Another civil war was about to break out. And then that's where you get into what, chapter 20, and Sheba rebels and says, who wants to fight with me? David don't deserve to be king. And he starts wanting to rally his troops. And then what do we see in chapter 20? We see David tell Amasa to go get his people together. In 3 days, they go after Sheba because he said, if you don't go get Sheba, it's going to be worse than what Absalom was. So he does that, but he don't do it in a timely manner. Joab takes him out. Y'all remember what happened? Joab, like he dropped his sword. Then he walks up to Amasa because he shows up, meets up with him later, and he says, oh, you in good health? Where was you at? I thought you were supposed to be the general leading this group out. And he walks up and drops his sword off of his thing, so it don't look like he's pulling his sword out. He just reached down and picked it up, and he's not paying any attention to it. And he grabbed him by the beard, and he stuck him with that sword and killed him right there. Killed his cousin. Turned that blade in him a little bit. All his guts begin to spill out, and he falls in the highway, and he's bleeding out, and he dies right there. And the scripture says that they commanded everybody. His guy said, look, everybody go with Joab. We got to go after Sheba. But the men wouldn't go anywhere. Said when they saw the blood in the highway, they wouldn't do nothing. I mean, here's their general who's just been killed by a murderer. I mean, he was killed. He was an innocent man. He didn't do anything to deserve death. Hey, are you with me? He was innocent. Just killed right there in front of them all. They wouldn't go nowhere. His guy, his armor bearer, saying, look, y'all need to follow Joab and go. They need to go after Sheba. This is what we're out here for. But nobody would move. And eventually he picked up Amasa, took him out of the road, and went and put him out in a field. And the scripture says every time those men would come to that blood and see that body, they would stand still and halt. our general was murdered too.
Amen. Come on.
His blood was spilled.
Yeah.
And what we get to do is share that message so that men would halt and stop.
Come on.
And see that innocent blood that was shed on our behalf. Amen.
Amen.
And what they do with it, how they respond to it, that's out of our hands.
Amen.
But we got to tell them somebody was murdered on our behalf. Amen.
Come on.
And shed His blood. And that's what we attempt to do. We attempt to stop men in their tracks so they'll consider and look at the King. Our captain, our commander, whose blood was spilt on our behalf. Amen.
Amen.
Now, he ain't in no grave. He's not resurrected, praise God. Amen. It's a different deal. But nonetheless, that's what we attempt to do, is that the question is, well, why did that innocent man have to die? Well, he had to die because I was guilty. I murdered him.
Yeah, amen.
I stuck him with my rebellion and sin. Amen.
Come on.
And so, I mean, there's so many neat pictures that we can draw out of these things of all that we see here, but we can spend the rest of the night doing that. But thank God for His grace. Amen.
Amen.
Thank God for His gentleness.
Amen.
You know, David's going to pin that in the next couple chapters. We find it also in the Psalms. He wrote it twice. He says, "By your gentleness you have made me great." And David extended great gentleness to people like Amasa, who was in revolt and rebellion against him, and said, I'll make you a more than conqueror with me. Amen. Isn't that what Jesus done for us?
Amen.
That we were in rebellion or revolt against Him, but He rescued us, reconciled us, and then made us an overconqueror, an overcomer and a conqueror in His army with Him. I'm telling you, through His blood, amen.
Amen.
He's been gentle with us. And boy, we got a story to go tell. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Father, we thank You tonight. We bless You for this time that we've had. Thank You for Your messages, for Your truth, for all these neat things that we see, and that we would ponder the things that we share and the things that we say, that we want to know the full story, that we have a message, that we've got authority to share that message, and that the message that we share, that it would halt men in their, it would stop them, that they would consider, why would You shed Your blood for us? And that we would be able to tell them what You've done. And that we would consider the fact that we could either repel people or we can reconcile men. We could either create rifts or we can reach those that You sent us for to help on our jobs and in our communities and around the world for Your glory. And that everything we do and say has a consequence, and it lasts. And only You are able to redeem and do something with those good things we give You through Your grace, and that our mess-ups don't have to keep messing us up. We can give them over to You too. So we just praise You tonight. Thank You for Your kindness with us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Love y'all. Y'all have a good night.